Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. Welcome. I'm Kevin. We're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. And if you're joining us online and you're away on vacation or you're sick or whatever, we're glad that you're joining us as well. We are in the second week of a series on miracles, but before we get to that, I do just have an announcement. And you'll hear this coming up a lot in the next several weeks. But we're going to do what the old-time people might call a revival or host a revival or have a revival. But we're calling it spiritual renewal. It's going to be in September on the 18th and the 19th. And I'm giving this to you now. We're going to say this a bunch of weeks in advance so that you can put this on your calendar. It'll be at night. Our church is actually hosting during the daytime a leadership conference called Lead Deep. But at night, along with all the leaders from across a bunch of different states that will come, we're going to have what we call special spiritual renewal services at night. It won't be me speaking, so that should be an incentive for you to come. So we have some guest speakers that are coming. It will be a lot of our own worship team and some other people. But these are special services. We're going to feed you before the services. That'd be another reason to come. And we'll say more about this in advance, but I just wanted to put it on your radar screen that that's coming in September, which is crazy to think we're almost halfway through the summer already. And every kid said, oh, no. We're in a series on miracles. And last week we started or kicked off this series, and I showed you a clip from 1980 with the U.S. hockey team playing the Soviets in what was literally a miracle of miracles. They had just beaten us 10-3. And at the end of that clip, Al Michaels, who is announcing, says at the end of that game, as the countdown's going on, 7-6-5-4-3, and he yells out this famous line, "Do you believe in miracles?" And he answers his own question, and he yells emphatically, "Yes." And that's where I hope you're at. That you would today still believe in miracles. Here's a definition that we're going to use over the next few weeks. You'll have it in front of you on the screen. An extraordinary work performed directly by the power of God in our natural world for His glory and to attest to His word, presence, and love. So that's the framework of how we are defining a miracle. Now, before we get into today's miracle and the section of Scripture, I do have some other Scriptures that will sort of set this up. Here's one. Let me give you the setting, and then I'll give you the Scripture. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he's in prison. John the Baptist has already announced, "There is one that is coming greater than me. I'm not even worthy to wash his feet." But John the Baptist is now sitting in prison. He's been pointing people, including his own disciples, to Jesus to say, "He's the man, he's the one that's coming, he's greater than me," but John's in prison. And John is knowing that his lifetime is coming to an end. And John says these words. He has gentlemen that go to Jesus because John is wrestling with doubt. Here's what it says. When John the Baptist was in prison, he heard what Jesus was doing. He sent his followers, and they asked Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for someone else?" Now, he spent all this time already saying this, already telling everybody else this, louder than what I'm saying it. And now here's John, a man's man, a rugged, live in the wilderness, like 8 locusts, wore crazy outfits, a tough guy. He's in prison. And he's having major doubts. And he sends these guys, "Are you the one?" And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear." Well, what do you see and what do you hear? I love this. "The blind are made to see. Those who could not walk are walking. Those who have had skin diseases are healed. Those who could not hear are hearing. The dead are raised to life. And the good news is preached, don't miss this, to poor people. Jesus starts with John's question of doubt, and the first thing he gives him is, you go tell John while he's sitting in prison, blind people now see. Wow. Now, I want to give you a continuum. On the next slide, you're going to see where maybe some of you are at as we get ready to talk about today's miracle. Some of us are sitting here or watching, and we're way over here on the left where we don't believe that God does miracles anymore today. That was in the Bible. God did some miracles. Then Jesus came along, and he did some miracles. And then Pentecost happened. And then basically after that, nothing's happened since. There are no more miracles. That was done, and we're over that. So we believe in Jesus, but there's nothing happening in terms of miracles. Now, I don't know where you're at on the spectrum of that or the continuum, but all the way over to the right is this idea that God must do what I confess. That if I just state it, if I just name it, and it's anywhere similar to what Scripture says, well, God, are you listening? God would be obligated to do what I say. This is beyond just name it and claim it. So we have this spectrum here. We have folks who would be among us, and you may be one of them who would say, I'm over in that camp on the left. And then we have folks who would say all the way over to the right that whatever I state, God should do it. Where are you at on that continuum? Neither, by the way, is biblical. Neither of those extremes are biblical interpretations of what we would say we believe the power of Jesus rests in today. Hopefully we'll unpack that a little bit. I want to show you a picture of a young man, a modern picture before we get into the biblical story. This is Manoj Yadav. Manoj is from India, and when he was born, his parents didn't realize that he had an issue with his eyesight. Manoj was born, and as a baby, you know, babies are developing, and they move from crawling to eventually pulling themselves up, and then eventually into the walking phases. You remember this, right? Not maybe from yourself, but from your relatives around you or from your own kids. And so as Manoj is growing, they begin to notice as parents that he's continually bumping into things. The baby can't communicate, but his actions are communicating he's having a problem with his eyesight. Now, he recognized his parents by sound. He recognized them by touch. He recognized the surroundings that he was in, but it was a very poor family, and they didn't know what to do. They found out years later that he was, in fact, blind. It was a genetic problem with the lenses over his eyes. A doctor came to their village, and he said, listen, I want you to travel, and I want you to come to the capital city, and I'm going to be there, and we're going to do surgeries for people just like your son. And so at the age of 18, after 18 years of not seeing, his dad and he get on a train, and they travel 13 hours to a capital city where essentially he gets a surgery for free. And the doctor corrects the lenses in his eyes. That's a great story, Kevin. Why are you telling us this? Because even after the surgery happened, it took him almost one calendar year for his brain to be able to interpret the images that he was now able to see. A rainbow, a sunrise, a sunset, water, the colors on a shirt, a butterfly, the images in his own home. His brain, it took almost 1 year to rewire to do something other than just see shapes and things in front of him. Some of us are sitting spiritually and we need a rewiring. We need to be rewired into thinking it is possible that God still will do miracles. And I might need my own faith and my own brain and my own heart enlarged to believe. And it might take a little time, because I can't put a time frame on it, and I can't just put my limitations on God to say, well, this is how he should do it. This is the time frame he should do it in. And it might be just like this young man who at 18 years of age gets a surgery. And it's at least a year or more later before he finally is able to say this: I went from not seeing anything to being able to get on my own bike and ride through a crowded village on my own. Wow. That is a miracle. Do you believe in miracles? John chapter 9 is where we're going to land. And here's the story. To set up this story, before I give you this scripture, one more thought. The Feast of Tabernacles has just happened. You listening? The Feast of Tabernacles has just happened in John 7 and John 8. This was one of seven feasts, and the Jewish men had to attend at least three of them, and this was one of the three. They could not miss this. So there are literally thousands that have gathered for this. Jesus has already made a scene. He's ticked off the religious leaders. And in this moment, when we enter this scene, they had just tried to come after Jesus. In fact, they wanted to kill Jesus. And they wanted to kill him because in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says to them, if you come and you're thirsty, you should drink of me. Well, this was an awful thing, because what they did was, in this feast, they would go down to the pool of Siloam. They would take buckets of water, the priest, they would go back to the synagogue, and they would dump them on the ground to signify when Moses touched the rock and water came out. And Jesus stands before them and he says, if you're thirsty, you should come after me. And they're like, what is he saying? This is a sacred thing to us. We've just sent our priests to the pool of Siloam. We've celebrated what Moses did. We've poured water on the ground. And then we get to the next stage of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus looks at them all and he says, I'm the light of the world. What? So he's just slipped out. And now he's returning, and this is where we find ourselves in this scripture. Verse 1, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was Feast of Tabernacles, thousands have gathered. You should know that blindness was a very common thing then. There were all kinds of diseases. There were all kinds of congenitive issues. There were lots of reasons why multiple people would have been blind. So it's really strange that they're passing by and Jesus sees this one individual. In August last year, the very first thing I talked to you was about Jesus going after one. There's an entire chapter in John, this one, where Jesus goes after one. And here it is. Scripture records Jesus healing five distinct different episodes. Seven people, at least, that we know of are healed of blindness. This is the only one in all of Scripture where the man is born blind. There are other people that Scripture tells us he must have healed, but these are the ones. Now, this is the problem for the disciples. Here it is on the next slide. This was a general thought process. The general thought process was, if somebody was suffering, there must be sin. If somebody was sick, they must have sinned. And so they come to Jesus and they say to him, so this guy's born blind, what happened here? Jews actually thought, some of them, that babies could sin in the womb. We know there are consequences for sin, but to think that a baby could sin in the womb, and that was their thought process. Okay, Jesus, what happened? Did the parents sin, or did this man sin? The story of Job, by the way, refutes all of that. John chapter 9, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. The disciples in this moment need to learn that this is not a theological problem to be solved, but this is a person who needs help, hope, and healing. That's what they need to learn right here. Jesus says then, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Pause that slide. What's the problem? Do you see the juxtapose? Jesus is standing in front of a man. The man hasn't asked to see Jesus. The man probably doesn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus seeks him out, and Jesus walks in front of a man who's never seen light. And he says to him, I'm the light of the world. It's almost like he's rubbing it in here. And then Jesus goes out of his way after these religious leaders had just drove him out of the temple and they wanted to kill him coming out of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he spits on the ground. You weren't supposed to spit on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to make mud on the Sabbath. That was work. You weren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Think about it. Jesus could have waited till the next morning. But Jesus decides in this moment, I'm going after this guy with my disciples right here, and I'm going to spit on the ground, I'm going to make mud, I'm going to put it on his face, and I'm going to heal this man. It seems so bizarre. The man living in total darkness. The Jews thought, by the way, that spit had magical powers. Now, your mom probably thought that if you were a boy. My mom did. You think she's never wiped her hands and fixed my eyebrows and my hair when I had some back in the day? It was a magical power to clean me up. Like, just come here for a second. Let me fix that. She'd be licking them hands and fixing me up, you know? Girls, they probably didn't do that. Here's a picture of a man begging. This was the job when you were blind. It's almost like it was a default job. Okay, you're blind. What can you do? You're outcast. This is what you do. You beg. And Jesus notices this, and I'm pretty sure he wasn't the only one that was there, but for some reason he goes after this man. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now, this all seems so strange. Look at this map. They're at the synagogue, which is up in the right quarter. You see where it says new quarter? Over to the right. The pool of Siloam is all the way down on the bottom. There was a tunnel dug by King Hezekiah so that it would run from Gihon into this pool. And the Jews used it for various reasons. Ceremonial washing. Some of them would swim in this. And Jesus sends that man what some people estimate to be a half a mile. It was discovered, by the way, in 2004. The remains of this exact pool. Jesus sends the man with mud on his eyes almost a half a mile and tells him, go down there. Do you remember one of the principles we talked about last week? That God interrupts his natural world, but he often partners with us and he asks us to do something to be part of what happens. We know that the man's walking or the pool is not what really was the miracle. But he's giving him a chance. I want you to do this. Will you just obey me? Let me put some mud on your eyes, and then you walk down to that pool, and you wash. And that's what happens. And I'm sitting there trying to think, maybe you're sitting here thinking right now, aside from how much longer is this, Kevin? Maybe you're thinking, who took the guy there? How did he navigate with all these people, Feast of Tabernacles, to get down there so that he could do this? And why didn't Jesus just go, poof, and it just be done? John chapter 9, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? They're confused. There's a lot of different characters in this story. There's neighbors, there's the man, there's Jesus, there's his disciples, there's the Pharisees, there's the man's parents, which we'll get to in a minute, and they're all playing different parts in this beautiful story. But the neighbors who had seen this guy, who we think we saw, are now confused. Now, let's pause. You've heard a portion of this story. Let's watch it. This is the chosen's interpretation of what we just happened. And it's so good, even though they don't send him at the end of this to the Pool of Siloam. I know. But I just want you to think, before you go any further in this service, what must it be like for a man who has not seen in a long, ever, to all of a sudden see? Watch this.
You're a friend of his?
Yes, and we've wandered for years.
It's not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. Listen carefully. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
We cannot work at night?
We have limited time on earth, Matthew. I have limited time. Let's not argue the sins of the past. We've got light to give.
Excuse me.
This might feel strange, but it will be worth it. Put it there. Hold still.
This isn't a magic trick. This is a man who now couldn't see, can see. And my guess is this man was invisible to most. This is what it says in the middle section. Stay with me. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, on the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes, it was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees said, and they asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, said the blind man, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They've completely missed the miracle. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So here you have religious leaders, and some of them are saying, he can't do this. He didn't keep the Sabbath. And others are saying, well, how could this have happened if he wasn't a great religious person who came from God? Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, well, he's a prophet. First he said he was a man, now it's elevated to he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So they don't even believe the man. Now they've asked him twice, now they're going to go back to his parents. Is this your son? Is this the one that you would say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know that this is our son, they said, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Why don't you just ask him? He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had already decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, they would be put out of the synagogue. A second time they summoned the man, so they bring him back. And they said to him, give glory to God and tell us the truth. We know this man is a sinner. And now this will appear on the screen behind me. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Oh, hallelujah. This man could have penned those words. He answered, I have told you already. How do you open your eyes? I've told you already. Do you want to hear it again? And then he throws this at them. Do you guys want to become Jesus' disciples too? It's like John is adding a little humor to his story here. They then hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from, which is a lie. I want you to get this, and we're almost done. In this one chapter, look at this slide. Depending on the version you use, John, in one chapter, uses the word blind 13 times, and he uses the phrase born blind 5 times. He's trying to emphasize to you and to me, and to make sure we get it, do you guys understand? This man was blind. Couldn't see. Utter darkness for a long time until Jesus shows up. Do you realize that at this point, this man hasn't seen Jesus? Remember, he went to the pool of Siloam. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, how could he do this? Jesus, in verse 35, heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now they're face to face. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. In this story, there's a miracle behind a miracle. It's represented on this slide. The miracle that everybody focuses on in this story is, well, a man received his sight. Well, hallelujah, that's true. But the real miracle is that this man received his spiritual sight. And so it's almost like this, we look at the front page of this or the front portion of this and we see the big miracle in our eyes. The biggest miracle is that a man gets face to face with Jesus. He recognizes him for who he is, and what does he do? He worships him. He doesn't know what else to do, so he just worships him. Wow. The man said, Lord, I believe in you, and he worshiped him. All illustrations fail, but as we close, I wanted you to see what may be more of a modern version of a man who's never seen color in his entire life. And at Christmas time, his family presents him with a pair of glasses so that he, for the first time, can see color. Watch his reaction.
Big build up.
Yes. So we all pitched in. We're all very excited. Your siblings are all, we're all happy to be a part of this.
Or not.
Let's see if you learn.
This is how the
Peyton, stop throwing them out.
Peyton, stop throwing balloons.
Go sit with Lala.
Papa can't see color. Peyton, Papa can't see color, so he can see now color with those glasses. Look at all of them. This is blue, this is yellow, this is red, that's green, that's purple. Give Papa a big hug.
Merry Christmas, Papa.
Merry Christmas, Papa. The special Christmas gift we could give you is to try to see color.
It's amazing when you get a view of being able to see what you could not see before. Even if it's just color. And Jesus shows up and he gives this man an ability to see. And see what he couldn't see before. And what was his response? He just worshiped him. Listen to what the scripture says in James. I have some friends that are coming to the front right now that are going to help me as we close this service. Here's what it says in James. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Not the oil. Not even the prayer. The Lord will raise them up. And if you have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. Here's how we're going to close today. I don't know what your need is. Stand with me. I don't know if you came with a physical need. I don't know if you came with a spiritual need, a financial need, a marriage need. I don't know what it is. There's nothing powerful in the oil that we're going to use, but it is scriptural right out of James. It says that if you have an issue, you should come and you should let the elders of the church pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. We're not going to spit in the ground and make mud. That's not what we're doing. But we do have oil, and we just want to pray over people today who may have come that would say, I need to see him in a new way. I need my brain and my heart rewired to believe again that it is possible that Jesus could heal. And we're not putting a time frame on it, and we're not putting a stipulation on how he would do that. But it just seems insensitive almost to me to not offer you a chance to just walk up to the front and just have some people pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. You may come today because you want to stand in the gap for somebody else who might not be here today, or it might be a family member, and you would say, I need you to pray for me because I'm standing in the gap for this person today. You should come. And we're just going to do exactly what Scripture says. We're going to offer the prayer of faith. And we're going to expect and trust in a God who all the way back then is still the same today. And he can still perform miracles. Before I let you move, listen to the words of the song we're about to sing. You are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Who are you, Jesus? With thousands of people around, Jesus goes after one person twice. And he's here to meet you, and he's here to meet your need today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know what everybody walked in here with today. I know I have needs, plural. And I believe you're here, and I believe you want to help people today. So I pray for those that you are speaking directly to them, that you will draw them. And just let somebody in this room pray for them, pray with them, pray over them. And we're going to trust the results with you. For you are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. We declare it today. Amen. If you want somebody to pray, you should come right now. We have people all across the front that would love to pray with you.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.